with me over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, the second chapter, where we'll be looking at some things that I would hope would not only be interesting, but be profitable for you and edifying for you. Good, once again, to be able to be a part of a group of people that have assembled in the name of our Lord to remember His death. And to be a part of that worldwide group that each first day of the week come together in their respective place around the world to remember His death and to think on the grace that was demonstrated by our great Creator. And so it's what brings us together in our thankfulness and the dedication and devotion that we have. So it's good to be with you again, and also with all of those who may be assembling around the world, maybe in this difficult and desperate times, or maybe in good times for them. The letter of 2 Peter is a difficult letter. It seems as though when you read it, Peter was very concerned about what was happening to people that he knew to be Christians. He knew to be followers of Christ. And some have thought he could see some things coming down the road, or it may have been maybe a situation that they were in at that time. And so he writes this letter to them. And the second chapter is a dark chapter. It's a difficult chapter to read. It's a foreboding chapter because it's about the ungodly, the wicked, those who oppose everything that is holy and righteous. And the worst part about it is that Paul or Peter is talking about it being a part of the group of Christians that he's writing to. And that's the difficult part of it. I mean, in the first chapter, you know, we all talk about that. He writes to them, then he says in the first chapter, he says, add unto your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And he's not just saying, you know, if you get around to it, that'd be good. But he is very much concerned because he goes on to tell them, as we were looking at in class, he said, if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why would you have to tell Christians that? Don't all Christians know that? That we're to be people who grow earnestly and add to our faith on a daily basis those things that he says add to your life, virtue, knowledge, and temperance, and patience. Well, then he goes on in verse 9 and says, but he who lacks these things is what? Short-sighted. Short-sighted even to the point that he would describe them as being blind. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Don't ignore it. Watch it. Be cognizant of what happens around you. And he goes on in the rest of the first chapter talking to them about the things that he had received in what we call the prophetic word, the gospel of Christ. And when you read down the last, verse 19, the first chapter. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. He said, you do well to do that, to have the word of God in your hearts. It's the way you think. It's the way you look at life. It's the way you go about your business every day with the word of God. And then he says in verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. He's reminding them there of the making known the will of God. And then he begins the second chapter with the word, but. Doesn't he? Verse 1 of the second chapter. But there were also false prophets among the people. He said, I'm telling you, he says, I want you to know this first, that no prophecy of Scripture ever came by private interpretation for no problem. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But there were also false prophets among the people. Verse 1, even as there will be what? False teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And man, it starts right there. And it just kind of goes off of the diving board, it seems like. I mean, if we had time, we'd read the whole chapter. But just one verse that stands out in my mind, just the 10th verse. He talks about in beginning in verse 4, different kinds of false teachers. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, God dealt with them. Verse 5, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah. And verse 6, he turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into what? Ashes. Verse 7, delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct. Verse 9, he said, if he could do all of that to all of the evil wickedness among history, he says in verse 9, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of that judgment. And then we read verse 10. And especially those who walk according to the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. And I just suggest to you again, Peter's writing to brethren. He's writing to Christians. And he's warning them about, and he gives us all the way down through the rest of the chapter, to verse 22. The attitude and the idea and the thoughts of those who have no respect for authority whatsoever. That's what verse 10 is talking about. And especially those who walk according to the flesh and the lust of uncleanness, and they despise authority. That's almost like our society today, isn't it? It's almost like that's more of a description of the American society today than people who are responsible and care and concern themselves with the problems of neighbors and trying to help. Doesn't seem like it's that way. But again, Peter's thought is, he said, brethren, I'm trying to warn you about this. You need to be aware of this. We in the world could be surrounded by this. Because here in the first chapter, like I said, in verse 1, he talks about false teachers who deny the Lord. Or we continue down in verse 6, the idea of Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 10, those who despise authority. Or verse 15, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam. Or verse 21, it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. Boy, it's just a tough chapter. I mean, just to stop and just look up the words and just see what Peter's getting at. And so when you start off in the first chapter and he says, add unto your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, and patience. He's not saying, if you get around to it, it'd be nice if you grow in virtue and knowledge and temperance. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you've got to make it your life. This is the way you think. This is the way you look at life. Because there's a world out there that can be described in the most sinful, ungodly ways. And I was just thinking about this, and I was thinking just about that phrase, those who despise authority. And I just think it's a lot of our society today. And I mean, as you read this second chapter, to be described this way would make you a a menace to himself or themselves, make themselves an enemy of society, and certainly if to be described as being inside the congregation of the church of the Lord would be a desperate situation. That's the way Peter's writing. Let me just suggest to you 4 points that come to my mind with regard to those who despise authority. Just as we study it here, and we could make an entire quarter study out of it. Respect for authority, as opposed to being people who despise authority, respect for authority ultimately is respect for God. There's not going to be somebody that is unruly and despiteful of authority that's ever going to be acceptable to the Lord in any way. Over in John, the 19th chapter, I'm thinking of the point that Jesus is making here in John 19, where he stands before Pilate. John 19 and verse 10. Then Pilate said to him, Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? And Jesus said, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me is the one who had the greater sin. The idea of authority, the understanding of it, and then the respecting of it is the first step that we take in being acceptable to God. Just understanding it. I don't know if Pilate did or not. Maybe Pilate thought he was the only authority. Maybe in that set of circumstances there on that occasion, maybe he was the only authority around. But he would still answer to the entire Roman Empire. Psalms 103, verse 19, David wrote, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. That's where we've got to start. That's what we've got to impress upon people. And in such a society as ours today, it almost seems overwhelming. And people are not interested in hearing that. And that they would be closer to the idea of despising authority. Look with me over in Hebrews, the first chapter. Hebrews 1 and verse 6. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. All the angels of heaven were subject to God. And they did what he said or else. And it was just, that was just the way it was. And it came down for us as we continue reading, I see over in Romans, the 13th chapter, that statement Paul makes about civil authority. And again, the point being made, we need to respect the idea of established authority. Romans 13, verse 1 says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now, he's not saying that God's in favor of communism or something like that. He is saying God is in favor of authority in every place, whether it's in a family, whether it's in a community or a nation, or in heaven. There is authority. And then verse 2, Romans 13, verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. And it's always been that way. I was going to do a study tonight in the Old Testament about God's dealing with the nations. Isaiah has a tremendous section in his book, 10 chapters or so, talking about the nations and how God judged them one after another. and how he controls these nations and uses them against one another. Over in, and I was thinking about that, and I thought of Daniel. In Daniel, the fourth chapter, and where Nebuchadnezzar is finally realizing who he is not and who God is. Daniel, the fourth chapter, verse 34, "And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever." And don't miss the point that is being made of the realization of Nebuchadnezzar when it says he lifted his eyes to heaven and his understanding returned to him. Well, that's the good place to start, is understanding our ultimately we are to respect God, and we will, because he goes on to say, it says, "His dominion is an everlasting dominion," verse 34 there, "and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can resist his hand or say, 'What have you done?'" Nebuchadnezzar came to realize that. I guess we could just preach a whole sermon just on this idea that recognizing and respecting authority ultimately goes back to us understanding authority in the world, just authority as it is. And that can filter down, I guess, all the way to individual families. Ephesians 6, verse 4, "Fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." I mean, there's authority all the way down that percolates down to every family. Earthly authority is secondary to heavenly authority. And it's always that way. Even if we're on individual basis, back in the New Testament, in Acts, the fifth chapter, the apostles find themselves in a difficult situation, and they are commanded. Well, look with me in Acts, the fifth chapter. Let me read verse 27, talking about the Sanhedrin court calls the apostles in. Verse 27 of Acts 5. "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us.'" Verse 29. "But Peter and the other apostles answered, 'We ought to obey God rather than man.'" And that's true today. We ought to obey God no matter where we find ourselves. Because I think about that when you think about that whole second chapter of 2 Peter. And it's just an ugly chapter. It's bad. Just as dark and foreboding. As you might read, I hope you maybe sit down and read it this afternoon and appreciate what he's saying on both sides of it. But let me suggest to you as we go on with it, ultimately, when we talk about respect for authority begins our relationship with the Son of God. If we can understand that about God the Father, then we can certainly and easily understand that same relationship is going to be with the Son of God. Like Luke 6 and verse 46. "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I've told you to do?" That's just matter of fact, the way he said it. And that was the relationship and the understanding that people had to him. Over in Acts, the second chapter. Go back with me there if you're following along. And down at verse 36. "Therefore," Peter says. Peter says in verse 36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Lord means master, owner, lawgiver. He's Lord. And Christ means anointed. That's the point he wants us to understand. If you say it in Hebrew, it's Messiah or Messiah. If you say it in Greek, it's Christ or Christos. But if you say it in English, it's anointed. One appointed to a position to fill a certain position. He was Lord. And later on you learn Lord of Lords. And he is the anointed one. That's the first thing you're going to learn about Jesus Christ. Not that he loves you. He does. But I can't imagine just reading the New Testament and someone coming away thinking, well, Jesus just loves us, and not have an inkling of an idea of what it means to be Lord in Christ. Our respect for authority establishes our relationship to Christ. If you're right there in Acts, the second chapter with me, just back up to verse 29. Verse 29, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. So he wasn't just going to be Lord in Christ, he was also going to be what? He was going to be king. He was going to be king. He was going to be Lord. He was going to be the Christ. Verse 31, he foreseeing this spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in the Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised us, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured forth this which you now see and hear. The initial understanding of our relationship to Christ is not that he was born in Bethlehem, which is good, that's important, but it's coming to understand that he sits at the right hand of the Father on high. He is the king on David's throne. He is Lord and Christ. He has all authority. I'd venture to say 95% of people in the room right now could quote Matthew 28:18. Where he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Just that statement is a demand that we recognize a certain thing about this person. And of course, he's the head of all things, over all things to the church. Go back with me to 2 Peter again. In 2 Peter, when you read just, again, verse 10 that we put up. 2 Peter 2, verse 10. And especially those who walk according to the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise authority, they are what? They are presumptuous. To presume something is to venture out on your own without any authority whatsoever. Some definitions use the word presume, defined by the word dare. You dare to do something. And that's dangerous in relationship to the Lord. Another translation, another dictionary said, presume means to take up on oneself and act presumptuously without permission. And this is the passage we're looking at here in 2 Peter 2 and verse 10, that those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority, they are presumptuous. They are self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. You've got to look at different translations there about dignitaries. Some believe he's talking about angels, because the very next verse he talks about, whereas angels who are greater in power and might. You look at that, compare those, sometimes just say glories and dignitaries. But again, it's an attitude that people have within themselves. And such an attitude as that makes even worship to God completely vain. and brings judgment upon ourselves. Again, we read Matthew, the 7th chapter, in the last few verses of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7 and verse 31. Not everyone who saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father. He that does the will. That's the point he wants us to understand. And it's a powerful thought. Oh, well, let me suggest to you, next of all, this idea, it just continues. If we can appreciate the idea of respect for authority is ultimately how we relate to and show respect to God the Father, it certainly is how we define our relationship to Christ, then it would be most obvious that it would be an essential element in being a Christian. To wear the name Christ. I am of Christ. I am a Christian, which means I follow Him. Look with me over in Colossians, the 3rd chapter. In Colossians, the 3rd chapter, another passage probably most of us could read. And quote, Colossians 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And if Paul was going to add a note out to the side, he'd probably say, when it reads, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, he'd probably say, go see 2 Peter 2. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. The wisdom of the truth of God, of who Christ is. We were talking the other day, and recall Galatians 2 and verse 20. Paul describes his life as being completely subsumed into Christ. Galatians 2 verse 20, I have been crucified. Which is just a power, 2,000 years ago, was a super powerful illustration. Because crucifixion took place quite often. I've been crucified with Christ, and the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The essential nature of a Christian life. And living in a pluralistic, ungodly society, we should remind ourselves of this, of who we are and what we are in this world. What it means to be a child of God. Of being someone who is identified of walking with the Lord. In 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter. 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter. Verse 1. Gives us instructions of things that are not necessarily easy. But a proper frame of mind and understanding our Lord. We read 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. That's what Paul wants us to do, to pray to the Father in heaven about whatever the political situation is in our society today. Whatever we might think of our leadership today. I mean, all you got to do is do some reading in history to find out how crazy a lot of kings were. Frighteningly so. And that as we see the terrible images and pictures on television of what's happening around the world, again, maybe we ought to read history and find out that's the history of war. And horrible is a good definition for it. Maybe you need to read some books, maybe like for instead of what the Germans did and the Nazis did, which was atrocities beyond imagination, maybe go read what the Japanese did to hundreds of thousands of Chinese. Again, just horrible things. That's history. That's the world. That is the ungodliness that we see. The essential aspect of the Christian life is respecting authority and striving to the best of our ability to uphold things because of the authority of Christ. Let me suggest to you, last of all, just a thought, my last thought, that respect for authority is something that's learned. There's not anything easy about respecting authority. Even if it's getting out and mowing the yard, if you have to when you're 9 years old. But so many things you have to learn. 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, we read down at verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other, that you might learn in us not to think beyond what is written. That you might learn something from the apostles and the difficulties and the trials they went through. And to start, first of all, I guess, with Christ Himself, the Son of God. Over in Hebrews 5, verse 8 and 9, though He were a son, yet learned He what? Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him. That's not what you read out in the world. It's not what you hear in the world. It's certainly not politics in the world. Jesus would say, be ye followers of me. Or Christ said, be ye followers of me as I also am of Christ. Is what Paul would tell us. 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. We're familiar with the passage in verse 16. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for four things. Reproof, doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. But back up a few verses. Verse 13. Paul's writing to the young preacher, Timothy. He says, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Look at verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned. Things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And that's when he goes on to say that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for those four things: doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. We're to learn things, and then we're to maintain those things. And that's the only attitude that will connect us to our respect for our Heavenly Father. And I recognize it can be a lifelong pursuit, learning things, learning difficult things. And many times it starts at home by teaching and discipline and example. And then many times later on, following the examples of maybe parents and grandparents. Disrespect at home leads to a lot bigger trouble down the road. John 12, verse 48, Jesus makes a statement over there about, again, his impression that he's trying to make upon us. And I just suggest to you that our authority comes from His Word and His will, which kind of takes us back full circle to Him being the incarnation of the Father on earth. Verse 48, John 12, verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word I have spoken will judge him in the last day. And I just suggest to you, there's just so many lessons you can learn out of 2 Peter or Yeah, 2 Peter, the second chapter, and the whole letter. But 2 Peter 2 is a warning to the church, to Christians. Watch yourself. Watch how you think, especially in the society in which we live. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Peter, Paul, James, and Jude could probably not imagine the society in which we live today. The things that we have, but they would still warn us about, watch how you're thinking, what your life is all about, what direction your life is going. Have respect for the authority of God's word, and it will bless you. Live in revolt and rebellion to the word of God, and you will be judged. Because there's only two things. We want to hear that day when we pass in this life. We want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And we don't want to hear the other. We want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let us read that. Let's be knowledgeable of the things that Peter's writing and the rest of the New Testament. May it bless your life and lead you in the direction that we need to go. If you're hearing your subject to heaven's call this very morning, Jesus said in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations. There's someone here who respects the authority of Christ, understands who He is. He's Lord of lords and King of kings. Let us be the people that encourage them to step forward, confess His name, be baptized into Christ. If you're here and you're, maybe you haven't lived as you should, maybe you're involved in running with the wrong crowd or something. You need prayers, need encouragement. Talk to some of these brethren here. We'd be more than happy to pray for you right now if you're subject. If you are, would you please come as we stand?